Hello, and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If you would turn in your Bibles, we are in the book of Revelation chapter 13 today. Revelation 13. It's a message that I have called 8 Ways to Spot a Fake. 8 Ways to Spot a Fake. Back in 2013... the world tuned in to a Nelson Mandela memorial service, and just when then-President Obama was about to take the stage and speak, there was a sign language interpreter behind him, and he started to sign. Now, with the exception of the deaf community and people who speak sign language, virtually nobody noticed at the time that he was a fake. Everything he was doing was wrong. It was random movements that were very rigid, very intentional, but none of them were actual sign language. And then it started to come out that the guy had done it before and he had gotten away with it. But since people weren't paying attention and very few people, relatively speaking, know sign language to begin with, he was never caught. That is, until he was on an international stage. And people from around the world are going, wait a minute, who is that guy? What's he doing? Because that doesn't make a lick of sense. But by that time, it was too late. He had already breached the security. He'd gotten near the president. Careers were ended over it. The world is filled with frauds. Everything from fake sign language interpreters to fake contractors who work on your homes. Fake doctors who are practicing without licenses. When I was a police officer, we dealt with fake ones of those, police impersonators. They get online and they buy the equipment and they go out and they put a lot of people in danger. And it's hard to spot these people, these frauds, very often. And by the time we do, oftentimes it's too late. Bernie Madoff is one of the most famous frauds of all time, with his Ponzi scheme estimated to have affected people in the billions of dollars. But it's hard to know. It's hard to understand the signs. Throughout history, the church has had many threats, but the single biggest threat the church has faced has not been government persecution, although that is a threat. It's not been societal pressure, although that is a threat. It's not been legal issues, although those are also threats. The single greatest threat has been fakes. False teachers, false prophets, people who say they represent the kingdom of God, but actually they represent themselves and their own ambition, or even sometimes the forces of evil. But it isn't the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, there's a group of people called the Bereans. And the Bereans were very wise, and they had a skeptical eye. And so it said that they would always receive people, but then whatever they heard, they would test against the scriptures to see if these things were so. Because the Bereans knew that there were false prophets in the world. The problem is often no one can tell a false teacher until it's too late. By the time they do, the damage is done. They've gotten into the church. People are confused. Some people have left the faith. Some have been persuaded to follow them. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders and deceive many. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, beware of the dogs, beware of the evildoers, beware of the false circumcision. So false prophets, false teachers are a very real threat in the world to the church, and we're supposed to be aware of them, but the question becomes how? How do we know they're fakes until it's too late? How do we spot a false teacher before they can do real damage? Well, chapter 13 introduces us to the chief false prophet. He's the one that's going to promote the Antichrist. He helps to usher in the second half of the tribulation. And some of the things about this false prophet are interesting, but almost all of them are true for all false prophets. And that's good news for us because we're not going to be around to see this false prophet, but we do live among others. And so to have some kind of a guide to help us identify them is a very important tool. And so this morning, I want to talk about 8 ways to spot a fake. Usually a message has a few points. We talk about them. There's illustration and application. This week's a little bit different. This week is going to be 8 rapid-fire things to just keep in mind as you're examining those in the world. And the very first way to spot a fake is to understand they tend to be popular. They tend to be popular. Notice what it says in verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. Now, if you remember the first beast, the white horseman of the apocalypse, the Antichrist, it talks about him, and it says at the very beginning of this chapter that he comes out of the sea. And we remember last week that we said that sea is not the literal ocean, that's the sea of politics. He's a government leader, and it mentions that earlier in the book, and he's going to rise out of the sea of politics to a place of very prominent authority among the governments of the earth. But he rises to that power, and he's given authority. In chapter 6, it says that a crown is given to him. And so we have the Antichrist, the first beast. But now we have a second beast, the false prophet. The one who comes not out of the sea, but this time it says out of the earth. Another way of saying out of the world. He rises to prominence out of the general population of the world. And because of that, he will be known by many. He will be popular. Wherever he goes, people are going to recognize his name and they're going to know his face. They're going to listen to what he has to say. And no doubt, he's going to be a guest on all the best talk shows and the best podcasts. He's going to be a published author and a content creator and a recognizable speaker. And millions of people are going to know or want to know what he thinks on any given subject. Oh, what does he think on global warming? And what does he think on poverty? And what does he think on the pandemic? And what does he think about war? And what does he think about religion and all the turmoil the world would have experienced by the time he shows up on scene? And that is true of most false prophets. They tend to be popular. When they speak, the masses will listen. They're followed by millions of people sometimes online. Their faces on the covers of books that sell millions of copies. They dress nice. They look good. They're charismatic. They have a great smile that you can see from a mile away. People are naturally drawn to them. They're likable. Now, that isn't to say that every popular person is a false prophet, though. Of course not. I mean, we've had many very popular godly people in the church over the history. I mean, Billy Graham, he preached to more people than anyone else in the history of the world. We have people like Greg Laurie and John MacArthur, who's the most prolific Bible teacher of our time. David Jeremiah and Chuck Swindoll. And the list goes on of people who are just absolutely rock solid, on fire for the Lord. And they're followed by a lot. And so not all popular people are false prophets, just that false prophets are often popular. And they don't even have to have a lot of people to be popular, but rest assured, around the people that they are a popular individual. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says, the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but instead they rise up for themselves teachers who say what they want to hear. Well, that's what we see here. He rises out of the earth, and so he's popular. Second thing that we notice about a false prophet is what they do with praise. Notice what they do with praise in verse 12. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. One of the ways to spot a false prophet, a false teacher, is that they direct praise away from the person of Jesus Christ. And notice here in verse 12, it tells us he directs it toward the Antichrist, toward the first beast. Anytime a person directs praise away from Jesus Christ, they're a false teacher. And they don't have to be directing it to another person. Remember last week we talked about that word antichrist and how a lot of people hear that and they think antichrist literally just means the opposite of Jesus. And certainly he is the opposite of Jesus. But in the original language, anti is also used as a way to say instead of. And so it doesn't necessarily have to be opposite of Jesus. It can be instead of Jesus. And so it could be a person who takes the praise that should be for Jesus and sends it to somewhere instead of Jesus. Anytime someone points the focus of the church to something else, to some cause or some protest or some other organization, some noble sounding effort, instead of the person of Jesus Christ, they become a false prophet. Now, does that mean that the church doesn't support other organizations? Well, of course not. We do in our missions commitments all the time. We support Samaritan's Purse. We help groups that go into war-torn areas and disaster areas. We help ministries that help people in need and soup kitchens and free clinics and pregnancy centers and all these kinds of things. They're wonderful for us to support. So it doesn't mean we don't do that, but it does mean we support them because of our praise of Jesus, not instead of our praise of Jesus. There was a scene when Mary was worshiping at the feet of Jesus Christ. And she took out a bottle, a very expensive perfume. It was called nard. Now, back in the ancient days, you had no idea who was going to be Caesar tomorrow. You didn't know if your money was going to be good tomorrow. So what people would do was they would take their money and they would invest it in some kind of tangible asset. Today it might be gold you would do it with, but back then it would be nard. It would be a perfume that was very expensive and hard to come by, but something that kept its value, and it got more valuable as time went on. So that if the economy fell apart and there was a civil war or you were invaded by Babylon or whatever might happen, and you lost all of your income, you at least had this and you could sell it. And usually they would keep about an entire year's worth of nard there in the house. So if you sold it, you had a year's worth of salary, you could weather the storm. So when Mary takes this perfume, understand what she's doing. She's pouring an entire year's worth of salary on the feet of Jesus in worship. Well, Judas walks in and Judas sees it and he says, well, Mary, that's a terrible thing that you've done. You should have sold it and given the money to the poor, but you remember what Jesus said to him. He said, Judas, you will always have the poor, but you will not always have me. The church does not exist to help the poor. It exists to honor Jesus Christ. And because we honor him and he tells us to help the poor, we do. But it's a very important distinction to make because in a lot of places, the people have made the church more about poverty than praise. It's more about a cause than it is Christ. And it is a sign of the false prophet to redirect the praise of Jesus to something instead of Jesus. And so it happens here in verse 12. He causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. The third thing to know about a false prophet is the perception that people often have. Verse 13, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. No doubt during this time, this false prophet's going to do counterfeit miracles, healing miracles, provision kind of miracles, going to cure people of incurable diseases. They're going to say, my doctors have never known what to do, and he's going to snap his finger and they're going to be well. Someone's going to come up to him and say, you know, I lost my job and the economy's in the toilet right now, and I don't have enough money to pay my rent. And he's going to snap his fingers, and in their bank is going to be more money than they've ever seen. And people are going to look at that and they're going to say, this guy's great. I mean, look at all the great things that he's doing. And then when believers say anything against him, people will go to them and say, what are you talking about? He's healing people. He's providing for their needs. He's a hero. He saved that lady's home. He cured that person of cancer. And you're saying he's dangerous? That's going to be the perception of the false prophet. And it is no different with false prophets today. They often look very legitimate. And they say things that sound nice and they're likable and they have done good things by the world's measure. They preach things like tolerance and equality and love and acceptance and coexistence. They don't hammer anybody about sin or death or repentance. All the things look great on the surface. They sound wonderful to people's ears. And so the perception will be that they are a wonderful individual. That is until you look at, and this is the fourth thing, the purpose. Notice the purpose in verse 14. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. In the tribulation, the false prophet will have a purpose to promote the Antichrist. And the way he's going to do that is to redirect the praise away from Jesus Christ to the Antichrist. And there are very real efforts in the world right now to do the same thing. To take the praise and the honor and the worship of Jesus and to point it anywhere else. To say that the church has become irrelevant, that this is the post-church era. You know, our Pledge of Allegiance says, one nation under God. If you take out a dollar bill on it, it says, in God we trust. But I will tell you, it has been a very long time since we have been either one nation under God or a nation that trusts in him. Because the truth is, for a long time, we've been trusting in other things. We've been trusting in Social Security. I was watching the debate this past week, and not to comment on anything other than the fact that there was a lot of emphasis on what they're going to do with Social Security. Oh, so-and-so is going to bankrupt it. Oh, no, they're going to bankrupt it. Oh, they're stealing from it. As if Social Security is the hope for humanity. We trust in the stock market, whether it's up or down. We trust in things like Bitcoin and solar energy and NATO and real estate. I was talking to a guy one time, and with just dead serious eyes, he goes, I trust in ammunition. And I thought, wow, I believe him. I actually do. This guy trusts in his ammunition. There's a lot of people in the world saying that kind of stuff. Oh, trust in this, trust in that, trust the science, trust the elected officials, trust the courts, trust the market, trust the lawyers, trust the process, trust the system. And yet how many people are saying trust God, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? And so to spot a fake, you look at the purpose. You look at what they're there to do. It says here in verse 14, he's there to deceive the world by these signs, the same things that people use and they look at to say how wonderful he is. It says here it's a big deception. Simply so, they would make an image to the beast. The fifth thing to spot a fake is to look at the practices. Notice in verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Everything the false prophet does is designed to legitimize the lie, to speak and give breath to the image. In other words, make it come to life. The people made this image. It's what they want it to be. Now it's his job to give breath to it, to animate it, to make it real in the minds of the population. And no doubt during this tribulation period, this false prophet is going to be the only one who knows what this image ever says. And it's going to be his job and his job alone to tell the world. And they won't see for themselves and they won't hear for themselves. They'll just be told to listen to this individual. A lot like in The Wizard of Oz. You remember when Oz was making the image talk to Dorothy and he says, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. In the Mormon church, back in the 1800s, a man named Joseph Smith, here in North America, apparently found some golden tablets. And on the golden tablets, the way it goes is there was writing there, but here's the thing, no one else was allowed to look at them. And when he read them and interpreted them, he had to be in a room all by himself, and he spoke through a closed door to a secretary on the other side who wrote down everything that he said. Those writings became the Book of Mormon, which the Mormon Church holds to be equal in authority to the Bible, the inspired Word of God. But it's a book that no one could see, no one could know. All they have to do is trust that Joseph Smith got it right. The Branch Davidians in the 1990s in Waco, Texas. I remember watching that tragedy, watching the fire come out of the building, watching the violence, watching for days and weeks on end as that compound was surrounded by the police, led by a man named David Koresh inside, and the Branch Davidians were there, and they'd sworn allegiance to him because he swore to them that he heard from God. And there was nothing that anybody could do to understand the vision other than trust him. They weren't allowed to know what was going on. No one else heard it. It was just him and no one else. There are some churches that have priests and ministers and clergy, and they'll tell people things like, don't read your Bible. You didn't go to school for it. You can't understand it. Just leave that to us. We'll tell you what it means. Trust your leaders. Do what they say. They'll keep you good. The thing about a false prophet is they have to keep everyone in the dark, because otherwise people are going to figure out it's not real. And so everything is about maintaining the lie. It's about preserving the image. And so they put on this big show. It's a big art of misdirection. You ever notice on those big TV churches, whenever there's like mass healing, you know, people standing in the aisle, they're getting hit and they're not getting knocked down, and now they can see again, or whatever miracle's been happening. You ever notice how out of a crowd of thousands of people, the single camera they have is actually pointed at the right person every single time? You ever notice that? You ever notice how when they're all kind of rolling around in the aisles and dancing and doing all their stuff, that everyone in the whole building is affected except the guy who's operating the camera? You ever notice that? And it's never the person up on stage who's watching it all with a smile. But it has to be like that. It has to be a show. It has to look the part. It has to always be more people each week, more healings each week, more impressiveness each week, anything to give breath to this image. And so that's what the Antichrist does. He gives breath to the image of the beast. The sixth thing to know about a false prophet is the priorities they have. Notice verse 16. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. Notice the word all. You know what that means in the original language? It means all. It's not really that mysterious. It is what it is. It is all. Now, back in chapter 6, you don't have to go there, but back there it says that when the Antichrist, the rider on the white horse, came in, he was given a crown, it says, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Then at the beginning of this chapter, in verse 1, it says that he now has 10 crowns on his head. And now, by the time we get to verse 16, it says all. Everything about a false prophet in the tribulation period is about getting more for the Antichrist. And it doesn't matter who they are, because it says they can be young or old, they can be small or great, rich or poor, free or slave, black or white, male or female. It's a way of just saying every single person is up for grabs, just as long as there's more. And that is a hallmark trait of a false prophet. The priority is always more. And I'm not talking about more salvations. I'm not talking about more prayer. We're talking about more for the sake of having more. More people for the sake of having more. More ears for the sake of having more. More people in the seats, more money in the bank, more members, more square feet, more notoriety, more fame, more praise, just more and more and more and more. The priority becomes a quantity, not a quality. I was talking to somebody one time, and they actually live local. They go to a local church, and I don't want to say the name, but the story he told me was when they joined that church, they went through the process of becoming members. They'd been invited by a friend, so they went, as most people visit a church, because they were invited by somebody. So they're there, and they're becoming members, and then at some point he told me that their pastor told them, now that they were members, they didn't really count anymore, that their job was to go and get more. He said, we don't care who they are, just go get more. I will tell you, it is not our job to worry about the more or the quantity. It is our job to worry about the quality. Jesus didn't say, go gather my sheep. God will do that. You know how we know? Because he said he will do that. In Ezekiel chapter 34, thus says the Lord, I myself will search and find my sheep. And so Jesus doesn't tell us to gather sheep. He doesn't tell us to make the church bigger. He doesn't tell us to add people to the list. He says, feed the sheep, tend the sheep, disciple the sheep, love the sheep. Chuck Smith used to say that he didn't care how big the church was. He wanted his congregation to be the best fed and the best loved flock in town. The moment we focus on numbers instead of names, it becomes false. You know, David fell into that trap in 2 Samuel. He got kind of prideful. He censused Israel. He wanted to see how many men does David have? How big is his army? So that he could compare it to the other armies around him. The only problem is God didn't tell him to do it. And so God goes to David and says, basically, and I'm paraphrasing here, but basically, why are you counting my people, David? They're not yours, they're mine. Why are you counting mine? And then God caused 70,000 of them to die, and so David no longer had the thing that was making him proud, but he'd focused on the quantity and not on the quality. You know, we do not take attendance here. We stopped that years ago. And so people ask me, how many people attend the church? The answer is, honestly, I have no idea. I really don't know. We have three services Sunday. We have one on Wednesday. We have, at any given time, people are on vacation or they're bringing friends or whatever it may be. I don't know how many people come. I don't care how many people come. We would do the same thing for five as we would do for 500. We don't take a formal offering. We're not putting a plate in front of your face to pressure you into giving. I have no idea what people give. I don't deal with that. I don't get involved with that. We don't make growth projections. We don't have marketing campaigns. We don't sell out a million flyers to everybody's homes because that's not the focus. Jesus said he would build his church. He told us to care for his church. Somebody once said he would worry about the depth of his ministry and let God worry about the breadth of his ministry. But notice the false prophet. It's all about more. He causes all, small and great and rich and poor and free and slave, all to receive the mark on their right hand or their forehead. So that's one way to know a false prophet is their priorities. It's about quantity, not quality. The seventh thing to notice about a false prophet is they tend to be very petty. Very petty indeed. Notice verse 17, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Because the false prophet knows that he's phony and everything he says is a lie, and that if anybody wised up to what's going on, it would all be over. They tend to be very petty. They don't take skepticism well. They don't like questions. They'll never invite you to just stop by and sit down and talk. They don't encourage you to to voice any kind of curiosity. And when someone does, they lash out at them. They punish them, especially the ones who don't agree. I used to know a man in ministry like this in Ohio, and he's not in ministry anymore. I think the Lord removed him from it, but he kind of went down this road. If you ever had a question about anything at all, it could be, why is the bulletin white or blue? Or, you know, why is it at this time? Or I'm just curious about what's going on next month. It didn't matter what it was a personal attack. And he'd get very short, very defensive immediately. He'd stop the conversation. He'd basically treat you like you're the enemy. Now, as long as you agreed with what he was saying, it was great. But the moment you questioned, the moment you had any type of wonder, and I'm not talking about critical questions. I'm not talking about things that are designed to tear down, because nobody likes those kinds of questions. I'm talking about just clarification. What time is the barbecue on Saturday? He would treat you like you'd done something wrong. And in the tribulation, the false prophet will be like that, but much worse. You don't agree? You don't like what he has to say? You don't want to take his mark? Fine. You can't buy any food this month. You can't pay your rent this month. You can't fill up your car. You can't go see your doctor. You're not signing your kids up for school. You're not getting a loan. You're not going to get medicine. You're not filling prescriptions. You're not going to the drugstore, the grocery store, not going to a restaurant. You're not paying your phone bill. And so everywhere there's going to be mass starvation. There's going to be homelessness. There's going to be people dying of thirst, people dying of illnesses that basic antibiotics would cure because they don't agree with the mark. And believers during this time are going to be the ones who deal with it the most. These are people saved during the tribulation. For all the terror that will happen during this 7-year period, there's going to be mass revival like the world has never seen. Don't forget, there's 144,000 preachers. There's two witnesses. There's going to be angels preaching. People are going to start reading their Bible, and the underground church is going to have movement, and it's going to explode unlike anybody can ever imagine. And so there will be millions of believers on the earth at this time in the middle of all of it, and they're going to deal with this more than anyone. You know, it's one thing to suffer and die for your faith, but it is quite another for your children to suffer and die for your faith. To look at your little boy and your little girl dying of strep throat, knowing that if you just took the mark, just swore allegiance, just did it, just got it over with, you could see the pediatrician. They'd get the medicine and they'd be fine. And then there's going to be family and friends and social services and the courts, and there's going to be the culture, and they're going to say things like, what kind of a parent are you? Going to let your child suffer for what you believe? They didn't ask for that. They didn't get a choice. They'll say, look at these Christians. They don't care who they hurt as long as they're right. And all because they don't take the mark of the beast. That is the level of pettiness of the false prophet. And so it says in verse 17, no one will buy or sell except the one who has that mark. So just to recap, 8 ways to spot a fake. They're often popular. They redirect praise. The perception is they're heroes. Their purpose is to exalt something else. Their practices are to give breath to the lie, to give a legitimacy to the delusion. The priorities are numbers over people. It's all about more. The pettiness is if you don't agree with them, they'll cut you to the core. And finally, you look at the product that they offer. In verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. In the book of Genesis, God creates the world, and it tells us that on the seventh day, he was done with his creation, and he rested. And because of that, he sanctified the seventh day. He made it holy. Eventually, it gets written into the law of Israel to honor and to preserve the Sabbath day, not to work on it. And so it became a very big part of their culture, and it still is to this very day. The Jews, observe the Sabbath day religiously every single week. It's part of their law. And so seven becomes a very special number. And because there's a Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three and seven become a combination that basically represents completion and holiness. So when it shows us that the number of the beast is 666, it tells us that this is less than God. This is not the number of God. It says this is a number of a man. And it's not as good as God. It's less than him. It's less than complete. It's less than holy. It's less than the best. And that is true of false prophets, bar none. What they offer is less than what it could be. And that doesn't mean they're not a good speaker. They usually are phenomenal. It doesn't mean they're not engaging. They can engage a crowd, unlike anyone else. It doesn't mean they're not relevant. They certainly are. What it means is what they say and the message that they offer is missing the thing that makes it great. It's missing the holiness of God. It's all about other things. It's about some idea that they had that day. But what they don't do is teach the word. They don't disciple. They don't build up. And at the end, you might feel good for a minute, feel good about yourself for a minute, but very quickly that fades away. And we're left then with the same questions about life and eternity that we had walking into the whole thing. If I told my kids that for dinner they could have nothing but candy, they would love me. Oh, I'd be the best dad in the world. I'd hear it. I can just imagine. Oh, you're the best daddy ever. You let us fill up on Tootsie Rolls and gummy bears. And oh, it's just wonderful. Until they're puking in the middle of the night, and then it's not so wonderful. But one other thing we've learned about junk food is it tastes great, but it doesn't last. You're not full. Do you remember the time Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness? What did he say to him? He said, "You can have the whole world if you just worship me," he told Jesus. Satan must have forgot that in Isaiah 66, it says that heaven is his throne and the world is his footstool. Or in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Satan was offering Jesus the world, but the truth is it was already his. And what's more is he rules it from a throne in heaven. But that is the mark of a false prophet. It's always less than filling. It's less than hopeful. It's less than eternal. It is less than Christ. We have a world that's filled with great Bible teachers. We really do. Go into our bookstore, a lot of wonderful teachers, wonderful preachers, but there's also imposters in the world. And there's frauds and there's phonies, and it's hard to tell the difference, but it's important to be able to. Like the Bereans who tested everything against the scriptures to see if it was so. I want to encourage you that when you come across someone and you're wondering, are they real or are they not? Test them against the word. Take it here and see about eight ways to spot a fake. And Father, I pray that as we discern this, because Lord, there are so many different places that we can get information from today. We can get it online. We can get it in tabloids and books. It never ends. There's new websites created, literally dozens of them every second. And everybody claims to be an expert, and it's hard to know which way to go. So Lord, as we deal with this, we navigate this very real circumstance in the world today, I just pray that you would give us wisdom. We just read, this is wisdom. If we can calculate, then we should. And so I pray, Lord, that we would all calculate, that we would test these things. Because for as many wonderful teachers there are, Lord, we know that there are more false ones. But Lord, we also know that when you hold them side by side, there is no comparison, because what the world can offer is never going to be what you promise. It will always be less than and inferior to, and it will never satisfy and never fulfill. Lord, your word says that you've put eternity into our heart, and only an eternal God is capable of filling that void. So, Lord, I pray that as we do that, and as we live our lives for you, I pray people would look at us and they would see difference in us. That they'd look at our lives and compare that with the rest of the world, and they would say, well, there, we see there's something different. There is something very unique about a life that's been changed by your Holy Spirit, something very powerful about an individual who has been saved by grace alone, through faith alone. That there is something about someone who knows, no matter what this world throws at them, that their God has already won the battle. That's different from the chaos and the panic we see everywhere. So, Lord, I pray that as people are trying to discern and they're trying to figure out which way to go, what to believe in this world, that they would look at our life and they would see the manifestation of the difference that your word and your spirit can make in the heart of a person surrendered to you. So, Lord, I pray that we would all be surrendered to you like that. Father, use us. I pray that you would give us the words to speak as we leave here today. Keep us safe. Bring us back again as we celebrate and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.